Let's pray. Our Father God, as we assemble here this evening to look into your word, we pray your blessing. We might learn great things. And I know we're looking at Jewish dietary laws, none of which we'll keep, but we want to hear your mind on the subject, and we appreciate so much the instruction. Lord, bless this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Open to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. Now, if we were Jewish, it wouldn't be called Leviticus, it would be called the Jewish name, Vayikra, which means Leviticus is named after Levites. Levitical is the idea. He spoke. Genesis is named what? Bereshit, which means in the beginning. Exodus, what's the English? Not Exodus. I mean, I can't remember the Jewish name, but what does it mean? And these are the names. Yes. And because it's taken from the Genesis, taken from the first line in the beginning. Exodus taken from the first line, and these are the names. Leviticus is taken from the first line, and he spoke, or he called. There's a little bit of debate, not debate, but you can put it either way. That's how Jewish reckon how with the names of the books, the first five books. So if you can't remember the name, you usually can't remember the Hebrew. If you look at the first verse, chapter 1, verse 1, you can probably come up with what the Jewish people call it. Anyway, all this to say, Leviticus chapter 11, Jewish dietary laws. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are upon the earth. Now, animals, okay, beasts. Different rule for fish, different rule for fowl, different rule for insects, but we're talking about beasts, okay? And they're all mammals. They're all ruminants. That's to say, they digest their food a different way than you and I aren't ruminants, okay? We don't have four stomachs, all right? Or sometimes, in some cases, two stomachs. We don't chew our food, spit it up into our mouths, and chew it again. When we chew our food and then spit it up again, that's a disaster. It's called reflux, or it's bad. And we generally don't like, it come all the way up into our mouths, and we don't re-chew it, okay? Cows do. You see cows in a field hours after they eat, lying down. It's going through their stomach. The food is processed a certain way. Well, all the animals they can eat have that among them, okay? I'll just say it right off the bat. Also, I say Jewish dietary laws. What's the word, the common word? Kosher, which means clean. Clean, just simply means clean. And we'll see that a lot in this passage, clean and unclean, okay? These are the animals you can eat, okay? Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed, okay, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. You see, there's two conditions. Split hoof or cloven-footed, as the King James puts it here, and choose the cud. Well, what about if they have one of them? Ah, good question. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you. Jesus saying, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. He's making a point. You care about your kosher dietary laws to the point where is a gnat clean or unclean? Unclean. Well, that could just bit a Gentile. Holy smokes, and if it ends up in my beverage, I want to pour the beverage through like cheesecloth or something to strain at a gnat. But then I turn around and eat a whole camel. I think Jesus is, I want to say comedic, but he does have humor. I think he says that and everyone would laugh. Like he would say, like, I think Jesus would say something like, so what did you go out to the wilderness to see? Speaking of John the Baptist. A reed shaken with the wind? Everyone just go, no, come on. They would laugh. They would understand that's levity. I don't see Jesus as a stand-up comedian. By the way, I think I could be funny. I think I can, but I don't ever want to do stand-up comedy. I don't want to. Sometimes, you know, if you fold in a little mirth, it may help advance your point. Or sometimes when you're talking about something that's really, there's a lot of scriptures that are hard and hard to listen to and hard to talk about and hard to, because the Bible talks about the easy and the difficult, right? I mean, it doesn't, some situations in life are difficult. And if I can lighten it up with a little humor, your spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. But I just don't want to stand up here doing comedy, but I think Jesus is of the same way. Sometimes he uses humor to advance the point. And he talks about, you know, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And I think that is, I think it's funny. Anyway, no, you can't eat a camel. He does chew the cud. Camels have that same ruminant system, but they don't divide the hoof. They kind of have a hoof like a horse, and you can't eat horse either, by the way. Why? Because they don't divide the hoof. I told you I had a debate with a lady. If I told you her name, you'd all know her. And she told me, I was going moose hunting, she told me that was unclean. I think she was clowning around, but I do think she does keep Jewish dietary laws. And I told her, no, it is not. And as I up to my elbow in moose guts. As a matter of fact, the moose was ruminating when my partner shot it. And looking at the contents of the stomachs, I'm sure they're ruminants, okay? And I've seen their hoofs up close and personal. She thought the hoof was like a camel, like a horse's hoof. And I said, no, it's like a deer. It has those like two like claws and two claws in the back, smaller ones. I said, trust me. I've been looking at deer tracks and moose tracks my whole life. And that all that elk, deer, buffalo, anything in that family, they're all not only edible, not only very good, and well, I guess it depends who you talk to and how you cook it, but they're all okay. So there's farm animals, cows, oxen, goats, sheep, and I think that's it. Did I mention anyone? I say cows and bulls, right? Ox. No, I think that's about it. So there's not a whole lot of animals that are okay. And all the elk family. Because outside of like moose and deer and elk and reindeer and all the different types, you know, you get into like mule deer and whitetail and fallow deer and all, there's a lot of different, you know, brands out there, but they all have the same, they're all deer and they're all in the elk, is it genus or family? I don't know, I'm not that, but they're all good. You say, what do we care? We're going to eat pork chops anyway. Well, we'll get there. Don't eat this. It's not good for you. It's unclean unto you. And the coney. What's a coney? Well, that's a high school in Augusta, right? We were just talking about it. It's what? Anyone get something else there? Mm-mm. Rock badger is what is often said, and you think, well, what is a rock badger? Well, it's a type of badger, obviously. Some will say a hyrax, and you think, oh, great, that's very helpful. What's a hyrax? Well, it's about this big, and it's kind of a groundhog, badger, whatever looking like. Think of anything like that. groundhog, woodchuck, and think about that whole family. And I don't know if it's a family or whatever, raccoons, beavers, are any of them okay to eat? No. No, they don't split the hoof. And several of them are ruminants. But yes and no. Because he says here, Ilkoni, he does chew the cud, but he doesn't divide the hoof. He's unclean unto you. And the hare, which is kind of like a rabbit, right? I think, is it bigger? It's the same kind of family. Huh? Bigger ears, bigger all around. I think that's correct. At least it was on Watership Down. And if that ain't factual, I don't know what is, right? The hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean. You know, people laugh. Rabbits don't chew the cud. They have a single digestive system. You're an idiot. The Bible's false and everything else. No. Anytime you're ever at odds with the Bible, just wait. Wait till science catches up. A hare will eat its own leavings, and it's called refraction. It goes through the system again. It doesn't spit up through the stomach. It does it a different, it ruminates a different way. That's all, okay? And you say, that doesn't sound very edible, very like, look it, I don't know, take it up with God, he invented them. I don't know. But they are cud chewers, not in a traditional way, but they don't divide the hoof. So they're unclean unto you. Now he gives you an example the other way. And the swine, though he divided the hoof. We've all seen pigs' feet. They have that cloven hoof. Yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. This is the basis for most Jewish dietary laws. Now you know. So they don't eat pork. Now pork is particularly unclean. You know, I don't know why they, center there. But I don't think, if somebody's kosher. We sit next to a Jewish man at fundraiser last night. And I asked him, I said, do you eat kosher? And he said, no. He's, what's the word? It means liberal, but it's not reformed or, is that what it is? Because he's talking about the Jew, and we were talking about a little bit of Jewish. He doesn't read or write, Hebrew and stuff. And he was kind of very... not very. I asked him, does he read? And he said, the Torah? And I said, no, you read Hebrew. Because I was going to show him my ring, I explained it to him. It's the Song of Solomon, I'm my beloved, and she is mine. But it's written in Hebrew, And if you read Hebrew, I've had people read, and they say, that's what it says, all right, And so I was trying to strike up a conversation with them. They were there because they were supporters of a congressman, Jared Golden. And I was, he's not the congressman. Somebody's still in denial thinking he stole the election. By the way, I agree. I think he stole the election. I don't think he personally stole it. I think the rules are such that you can take great liberties with. But that's beside the point. Anyway, I was kind of like, he was at a table of Republicans. I mean, he really, really was. And, one of the people there was talking about making a bid on a George Bush autographed flag from a golf course down in southern Maine. And he was really drooling over that, like, he was going to make an offer and because he thought it was a really cool thing. And I'm not a big George Bush guy so much, but I am, Republican and conservative anyway, and tend to vote Republican. And the owner of my company is like dyed-in-the-wool Republican, and we're just basically a Republican table. Him and there's another lady there, and they were there, and because it was a fundraiser, and Jared Golden wasn't there. Olympia Snow was there, not Olympia Snow. Susan Collins was there, and it was a big deal, and stuff. I mean, like coat and tie kind of affair and stuff. So he was, they said a couple times, like, if we tell you from Jared, and I'm like, yeah, don't ask me. Don't say anything. Don't Don't make me be ungentlemanly. I can sit here, I can talk to you about, because he had this real weird name, and I asked him what derivation was. He said it was a Jewish name. I said, oh. And I started talking, and I was asking about the elections and what does he think was going to happen. And you know, so we had this wonderful conversation, and he kept, I think, trying to switch it back to Jared Golden. I'm thinking, listen, I'm not a socialist. Can we talk about something else? Anyway, you know. Oh, how did I get into this? But anyway, I asked him if he ate kosher, and he said no. And so it's a big thing, like, kosher laws, they're bigger than this. That's the whole extent of it. Well, they can't eat dairy and meat in the same meal. Like, if you go to McDonald's, and they call it McDavid's in Jerusalem, they don't have cheeseburgers. You can't do that. You can't get a milkshake with your burger. If you buy fish, you can. That's like a McFish, which whatever they call their fish sandwich. No milk products and meat products. You can't have a hamburger and wash it down with a milkshake. I would argue, I don't think there's any milk in a shake anyway, but be that as it may. Now the good people at McDonald's are going to call me up and try to sue me. Listen, they just don't have dairy, and they don't even have the same table, okay? And that's why. Why? Because you don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. And so they've extended this way beyond the boundaries. And of course, pork is it's the worst. Just don't eat it. Here it says. And I think part of clean here is, you know, imagine back in the day if you didn't cook your pork all the way through and you liked it a little on the rare side, and trichinosis and stuff. And is that what Herod died of, you wonder, you know, and the one who's eaten of worms? Don't eat pigs. And by the way, if you eat pigs, ask the blessing. Cook it plenty. Thank God for it, right? Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Do you guys, any of you guys keep a kosher diet? Why not? It's right here. It's in Scripture. What's your problem? Not Jewish. I think that's part of it, and I really, really think it is. I think he's making this to his people for a time. And we see in the New Testament, we see Paul rebukes Peter to his face. Hey, when you were with your Gentile buddies, you ate like a Gentile, you acted like a Gentile. And then the circumcision showed up, and you withdrew yourself, and you acted all kosher all of a sudden. And Paul called him out on it and got right up in his grill work and called him a hypocrite right to his face, because he was such a hypocrite that even Barnabas was caught up in his hypocrisy. No, I don't advocate for this. Is this have to do with health? I think so. You're going to see the next thing we're going to get into in chapter 13 is clean and unclean as far as skin infections and diseases and stuff. We don't do that either. And there are those who still eat a kosher diet. And it always kind of loans itself to... So I got that friend I like to talk about who's a Christian, but he's a Seventh-day Adventist, and his wife is a vegetarian, and she's got him into being a vegetarian. And I've talked to him about it. God commands you to eat lamb at least once a year. Would he command you to do something that was bad or unhealthful? And he's going all the way over into vegan, which I think it's a religion all of itself. By the way, I don't care. I'm not trying to get everyone to eat pork or to eat meat or to eat... If you say, I don't want to eat anything that has a face, great. More for me. I don't care. I'm not trying to, you know... If you want to be a vegetarian, you think that's like the better way to health or something, God bless you. I would tell you to do that in a faith way. Whatever is not of faith is sin. But don't tell me it's like a preferred. This is God allowing. Don't do this. Don't do this. But here, yeah, go ahead. Ask the blessing. It's wonderful. Okay, so he goes on, the swine, you're not going to eat that. Of the flesh shall you not eat, of their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean unto you. Why? Because they wallow around in the mire. A pig is a filthy animal, not just because, I mean, if you took it out of the mud, it doesn't change the nature of the beast. They are unclean. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. Fins and scales. Any questions? Salmon okay? Yep. Tuna okay? Yep. Swordfish okay? Well, they got real small scales, but they got scales. And I think that's in mackerel and halibut. And so what about like catfish? Nope, no scales. And catfish is a bottom feeder. Would you eat a lobster for nutrition? You know, people say, oh, they got these wonderful, but no, I think in the plus and minus of things. If we're talking about, and I think what God's doing here, he's setting up dietary laws that are healthful and helpful. I can't have a lobster anymore. It's not good. But the one that we eat every year, or sometimes two, I think, the health effects. I'm worried about other things I take in more than lobster as far as having a negative impact on me. Fins and scales in the rivers of all that move in the waters, and of every living thing which is in the waters, these shall be an abomination unto you. What about lakes? I think waters. What about oceans? Waters. It talks about river, lake. I think waters is kind of all-encompassing there. Can you eat saltwater fish? Oh, sure. Oh, sure. And by the way, anything comes out of the ocean, I love it. Thank you, Lord. And that goes to lobsters, scallops, oysters, you name it. The only thing to date that I haven't liked was raw sea urchin at a sushi restaurant. It looked like, and I dare not say, because it would be, it would have to be taken out of the teaching or have to be edited out. It didn't look nice and it tasted worse. That's the only thing to date that I've ever eaten. I mean, I like octopus, I like squid, I like cuttlefish, I like shark, I like trout, smelt. I never had eel, and I probably like it, you know. Oh, you know, people always talk about like, oh, you're a mackerel, so oily. That's the best part for you. It's the most nutritious, healthy oil that you can, and oh, it tastes so fishy. It's fish. I always think, what does that mean? This fish tastes fishy. I know what they mean. Like, if you go by the fish in the delicatessen and it's getting old, it has an odor to it. I get it. That means it's not very fresh anymore. That's all that means. But I like fish flavor. That's why I eat fish. If I mean I wanted to taste like chicken, I'd eat chicken, you know. But I like fish. And I think that's like the fact that God gave it to us. And Jesus prepared fish for the disciples, and he hung around with fishermen, and fish are good. So that's it. Fins and scales of all that move in the waters, right? Of any living thing which is in the water, they shall be an abomination unto you. That's what people say, oh, lobster, that's an abomination. Yep, that's what it says. The word means unfit to use. It doesn't mean abomination in the sense of like God freaks out when you, you know what I mean? It's not, it's unfit is the idea. These shall even be an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh. You shall have their carcasses an abomination. By the way, all things that we like, all them shellfish, they're all bottom feeders again. That, you know, like people eat tamale of a lobster. That's the liver of a bottom feeder. You sure you want to do that? I'm not so sure that's going to promote longevity, but anyway. And by the way, lobster, I think it comes under that, we call it the butter cheese rule. Anything, you know, in melted butter or melted cheese on top is bound to be good. I don't care what it is. It might taste like, you know, nasty, but once you put all melted butter, you got to eat anything with melted butter or melted cheese on it, right? Okay. Whatsoever hath no fins, no scales in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they which shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind. One, they're all predators, they're all meat eaters, or I'm going to say predator, like a crow isn't a predator, a crow is an opportunist, you know, it's on the side of the road pecking the eyeball out of some dead badger or whatever. And all these, you know, an owl will eat a mouse or a vole, or your cat, if it's small enough, an owl will carry it off. And the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the swan and the pelican and the gear eagle. Now, one of the problems is you'll have different names for these animals because the word that they use, the noun, there's always a bit of a debate what is meant. They don't have like the kite and then they have a picture next to it like a Wikipedia. And by the way, when I mean kite, you 21st century Americans, I'm talking about this animal here. So there's always a little bit about a debate. Sorry. And the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. So which ones can you have? Duck. Chicken. Right? They're not listed, huh? Yeah, I don't know that. I think, yeah, we're going to get there too. Fowls that creep, I don't know, going upon all fours. I don't know that. Is it talking about winged beings? I don't know. And all fowls have, you know, that's the thing. They have two feet, all of them. They have that in common. So I'm thinking about like things like swan, duck. A lot of waterfowl are good. Pigeons are okay. Turtle doves, doves, chicken. Yeah. They're the ones you'd normally want to eat anyway. So God here says, don't eat a raven. I'm like, I'm with you. You see like a big blackbird on the side of the road pecking away at some dead animal. I'm thinking, yum, that looks good, you know. And the swan there in the verse 18, they say is a swan. By the way, Suze, do you have anything in your version and the swan? Verse 18. Carrion vulture. So they say in the swan because people say a swan is kosher. Again, I think what we're going to run into, you know, in the King James, we're going to run into some. But you say, well, I'll read a New American Standard. I don't know that we're always NIV, New American Standard, CSB, Holman. I'm not sure. If you don't have, is a debate what's being talked about all the time. So that's always the issue. But a doctor can tell you why you should or shouldn't eat, you know. And there are books about this, you know, Jewish dietary laws, and people have written on this. And this is what you should eat, and this is why. The stork, the heron, you can't eat storks. I mean, how would the babies arrive? I mean, oh my goodness. The storks, the heron after her kind, the lapwing, and the bat. So I had a friend of mine, he was in Irian Jaya, Indonesia, I think. And he ate fruit bat. That was one of the delicacies there and stuff like that. Nah. It's like, and you know, everyone always talks about when they eat something, I don't want to eat that. Like a raven. And somebody says, and they always go, what it tastes like. That's always the issue, right? Well, it tastes like, and it's always chicken, right? I don't care what it tastes like. If it's disgusting and you shouldn't put it in your mouth. I mean, would you erase off your pencil and swallow it and just say, well, if it tastes like, you know, gummy bears, what does taste have to do with it? I don't understand that whole thinking. It's disgusting. I'm not going to eat it, you know. And I'm kind of like, I try a lot of different things, you know. I didn't want to eat a bear ever because I thought like, yeah, that's a carnivore. In the natural habitat, they're generally not carnivores, by the way, but they'll eat like a pig. They'll eat anything. Pigs don't eat, meat unless you feed it to them. But here's the thing. A bear is in the pig family. And I love, yeah, I didn't know that. But I love pork, so I'm thinking, how come a bear, why wouldn't I eat that? So I had an opportunity to, and did, and it was delicious. Now, was it healthy? Well, I had a couple of mouthfuls. I'm not sure I'm going to die of any nasty disease from something I ate 10 years ago, but you could. So I'm not saying, by the way, I mean, if you do this, I think you're going to be healthier. I don't think there's any doubt about that. I mean, I wouldn't say God says, here, eat this poison. This will kill you. I don't think he does that. Follows a creep going upon all four shall be an abomination. And I think the idea is flying beings. Yet these shall eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all fours, which have legs above their feet. Well, doesn't everything have legs above their feet? They don't have legs below their feet, do they? To leap withal upon the earth, I think, is the idea. They have leaping legs, okay? Even these of them ye shall eat. The locust after his kind, the bald locust after his kind. I'd hate to be a locust, and I hate to be a bald locust. That just makes it worse somehow, okay? Maybe this bald locust hasn't found Rogaine yet. I don't know. And the beetle after his kind, the grasshopper after his kind. The beetle there is better understood, cricket. Does anyone have cricket for beetle in verse 22? Grasshopper. Yeah, but he always talks about locusts and bald locusts, and grasshoppers, okay. But it says after his kind and the grasshopper after his kind. So you can't say grasshopper and grasshopper. What's before grasshopper? Cricket. And I think crickets are in that same family. Yummo, let's all have some. I'd like to try that with somebody who knew how to prepare them just because, you know, God said, hey, go right ahead, indulge. One, they eat green things. They're pure protein. I don't know, I like to see somebody prepare them, right, because I don't know what pot you're supposed to eat and what pot you're supposed to throw out, and big old, you know, wings in there. It just doesn't seem like, you know, I don't know. Yeah, they better die, put all the white, because I don't care how much you ground it up. I see a little, like, you know, antenna in there or something. I'm just going to, like, no thanks, forget about it. Yeah, even of these of them you shall eat, the locust, oh, I said that. But of all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you, and of these shall you be unclean. Whosoever touches the carcass of them shall be unclean till even. So, you know, what about caterpillars? No. What about centipedes? No. What about? No. He gave you the list. And I think sometimes when he says the list, I think that's the whole list. Whosoever beareth aught of their carcass of them shall wash his clothes, be unclean even until the even. What about bees? Yeah, you'd eat bees, wouldn't you? No. Yeah. But they're not leaping insects that he said it was okay to eat. Can you eat honey? Oh, yeah. Not here, not in this scripture, because it doesn't give you an exhaustive list of all the things you can eat. It doesn't give you plants. It doesn't give you things like honey. You know what I mean? But or truffles or mushrooms or whatever you can find and eat. It doesn't do that. It just tells you mostly, okay, if you're looking at this is the formula for it, okay? And if you're looking at fowl, this is the formula for it. If you're looking at birds, this is the formula for it. And that's kind of how it goes throughout the whole thing. Okay, so whosoever, and if you bear their carcass, that's unclean. It's the carcass of every beast which divideth the hoof, and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, or unclean unto you, and every one that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whosoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, these are unclean unto you. Whosoever toucheth their carcass shall be unclean till the evening. So I know that in some civilizations they eat dog. I don't think it's a good idea. Again, culinarily, as far as what you should eat, there's some things like, I don't want to eat a dog. I mean, it's just something like, I don't know, we're in American culture, like, you know, a lot of places in the world eat horses and eat camels. Like our friends who are Islam eats camels. Yeah. They would never eat a pig. It says don't eat it. But a camel, that's fine. They eat camels. It's weird. And a lot of, you know, things. But horses, we're growing up in like a horse is a noble creature. And, you know, we think in terms of like, you know, we were brought up on Westerns. And you can't think of like, you know, John Wayne, you know, shooting his horse and then, you know, cutting it up and over the campfire. And okay, you know. Hi-ho, silver, down you go, you know. I don't know. So anyway, you know, a lot of these things has to do with, we talk about some of these things, and I'll say, yeah, it's okay to eat this. I thought it was very good. And then I'll turn around and say, all right, I'm going to eat this. But that's how we do. But if we're going to eat according to, like, Scripture, and I'm not suggesting that that's the way to go. I'm just saying there is a code in Scripture. And I think, you know, it's like anything else. I think if we did things God's way more, there'd be... would run into a blessing more often than not. I mean, among all the things that... David Hawking, who's one of my mentors, who is Jewish, eats kosher and hates it. And says, why would you want to do that? It's the boring, dullest, blandest diet on the whole planet, bar none. And he says, yeah, I'd love to have a little bacon, but we have it on the side. If you have it on the side, it's not quite as bad. It's not like you're breaking all the rules. And so he's a proponent of all things Jewish and keeps Jewish dietary laws and hates it. And a born-again Christian and a lovely teacher. Have you ever heard of David Hawking? David studies, and he's about as solid and sound as anybody. And he says, oh, you Christians all out there trying to keep... kosher laws. Why? We hate it. Okay. But I think it has to do with health. And I think, I mean, you know, think about like the things that you would put in your mouth and eat. Like, you know, in Texas or something, they were overrun by armadillos years back. And so someone said, hey, let's catch them and eat them. You know, and so they had, you know, and then they were coming up with these. It was like Hansen's disease, or what do they call that now? Leprosy. It was like leprosy, like symptoms, but it wasn't leprosy, from eating armadillos. And I think when God says, hey, don't eat that. That's not food. That's disgusting. It's like, you know, your 5-month-old will pick up a worm if he's outside and try to put it in his mouth, and you'll have to grab it and wrestle it away from him, much to his chagrin, and he'll cry and wail because everything goes into their mouth, right? And I think like we have a Heavenly Father saying, nah, no, son, that's nasty. Don't put that in your mouth. That's just... And then we see this fear factor, and they're eating all these fearful, disgusting... Why would you do that? But anyway, there you go. Because I would never eat it for nutrition, but I eat it because someone's going to pay me $1,000 at the end of it. Forget about it. Forget about it. I saw Donny Osmond eating bloodworms or something. It was just disgusting. Anyway. Whew. And if you bear their carcass, verse 28 of them, you've got to wash your clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. Why unclean till the evening? New day. Yeah. I love that. So I do this, I get this nocturnal emission, or there's something that just touched this dead, had to clean this dead mice out of my flour or something like that, and I had to throw them all away and stuff, and I had to pick them up, and now I'm unclean. Ugh. Ceremonially, you wash, right? And you're unclean till the evening. What? New day. And his mercies are new. It's like, hey, you get a fresh start. Isn't that like wonderful about God? It's like, so have you done anything that's really like irreprehensible and stuff like that? And God's counted against you, and he's counted against you forever. There's no way to get rid of that. It's stained your soul eternally. You're in such deep weeds. No, we get a new, his mercies are new every morning, you know. I just think that's a wonderful thing, because is there a statute of limitations on some of this stuff? Yeah. God's saying, yeah, I'm not trying to keep you unclean outside the camp forever. These are also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. The weasel, the mouse, the tortoise after his kind. So we get a couple rodents and a tortoise, which is a reptile. Don't eat turtle soup. And the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. Although I do like escargot, here it is. prohibited. No moles. I don't think I'd ever want to eat a mole. Is that how many of them you have to cook up to make a meal? Anyway, these are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever shall touch them when they be dead shall be unclean till the evening. I think this has kept a lot of Jewish people from Black Plague during the Middle Ages because, one, the way they used facilities, if I can put it delicately, and mice were an abomination to them. They were just didn't touch them. They didn't, and much of Black Plague was, there was fleas on mice that were, and there you go. And so they, you know, does God's sanitation laws keep people healthy? Well, I say it kept Jewish people from dying of the Black Death. Of course, a lot of people thought that they were plague carriers and it didn't affect them because then it led ultimately to, you know, a lot of programs and hostility against Jews. But that's a story for another time. Upon whatsoever, verse 32, any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be in a vessel of wood, or raiment of skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be in, wherewith any work is done, it shall be put into water, it shall be unclean till the evening, so shall it be cleansed. So you have a dead mouse, and it falls in your purse, you just soak it in water, and it's unclean till the evening. Do you have to throw your purse away? No. No. Of any work, a skin. So that's a purse, like a leather, you know, satchel or whatever. No, just clean it off. And every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever it is, shall be unclean. Ye shall break it. Okay? Pottery is a different thing. Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drinketh that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges or pots, they shall be broken down, for their unclean shall be unclean unto you. So dead things, does God know that they carry disease? Yes. So clean it up, or in some instances you have to get rid of it. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean. So you have this cistern, and a dead mouse falls into it. Well, it's like a 100, 200 gallon cistern. Oh, I got to empty the whole thing. I got to dig another cistern. It's got a dead mouse in it. He's saying, oh, just get rid of the dead. We're talking about a fountain or a pit, right? Plenty of water. But that which touches their carcass shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be unclean. So you get a bag of seed and you find a dead mouse in it, right? That part on the carcass, that part there is unclean. Any part of their carcass fall upon the sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. You're right. But if any water be put upon the seed, and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. Does the water help transmit the... I don't know. I don't know that much about it. If any beast of which you may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the evening. And he that eateth of the carcass, if it shall wash his clothes, man clean until the even, he also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes, man clean until the even. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, so, you know, snakes, worms, right? And whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, okay, millipedes, centipedes, all things like that, them shall ye not eat, they are an abomination. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye shall be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every living creature that creepeth upon the earth. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So God stoops down to our kitchen, to our pantry, and says, okay, clean, unclean. But the whole book of Leviticus is about clean and unclean and being able to separate. How do we determine anything that's clean and unclean? Well, we do scientific method, and no. God gets to say. Well, God doesn't get to say. I get to say what I want in my life and what I don't want in my life. That's the whole shooting match. That's the whole argument. That's the whole debate. That's America in the 21st century. We ate the apple. Now we decide we ain't giving that right back to God. That's all there is to it. And he says, no, I'm the Lord. I'm telling you what the difference is and what you should do. And I'm telling you what's holy and unholy. I'm telling you what's clean and unclean. And only I can. Chapter 12. And there's 8 verses here. And I want to get through it because it's kind of hard to talk about parts of it. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed. What's that? It's a pregnant lady. Okay, we get that. And born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. Well, how do you know if you're having a man or if you're having a woman-child? Well, it's after the birth. They don't have ultrasound this day. So after the birth counts 7 days. And that's for a man cub, okay? She shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity, she shall be unclean. It's the same as when she's having her monthly time. It's the same. According to the days of her separation for her infirmity. Ah, got it. Shall she be unclean. And the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. We're talking about, a boy child, right? 8th day. How do you know? I always think of this, like, so that's when they have, like, it's prothrombin or something like that, vitamin K, and that's when the clotting factor takes over. On the 8th day, it spikes, and they have the minimal amount of bleeding. They could bleed out before that, and after that, they would have more blood than. So how did Moses know when he wrote this? Or what did they do? Trial and error? You know, we got to circumcise our makeup, but we're losing them left and right. Well, let's try the 6th day. Oh, no, that ain't working. We lost another guy. Let's try the 7th day. Oh, and, you know, the batch of kids is growing small, and suddenly the 8th day, that worked. No, God said, hey, listen, I've designed a certain thing to work a certain way. Circumcise them on the 8th day. That'll work. The genius of God. Is circumcision incumbent upon the church? No, Paul makes much of that. That no. Imagine the gospel where we had to have males circumcised. Come and believe in Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, by the way, I don't know how to say this. We got to go see the surgeon. He's going to do a little procedure. It's going to be in there. Imagine if we had to mix that in with the gospel. No. Again, I think, you know, Paul made such a thing of it that nobody's making that debate anymore. He buried that forever. So 7 days she's put apart for uncleanness. The 8th day the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. And she then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. So it's 40 days altogether. That's for a man cub, a man child, right? She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So when Jesus was born, circumcised on the 8th day, and after the days of her purification, then they took him to the temple. Why? Well, they were in Bethlehem anyway. It was right handy too. They were right there. And that's when Anna was there. Simeon prophesied that day. It was after her purifying. It was 40 days, okay? That's a long time. What's that all about anyway? I mean, when somebody has a baby, we can go right in and see the hospital room that day. Is there like germs flying around or something like that? I think the baby and the mother are more susceptible to things. And you gotta remember, people understand germs, you know, back in this time. They don't understand. I'm trying to remember what the surgeon was who he just like kind of rubbed his hands in water a little bit, just like a bowl of water, and that cut down like a lot of deaths, and they were like going to the morgue and treating Yeah, that sounds like right. That sounds right. You remember that? Because he was talking about germs and things like this and people, because he got some Jewish laws where it talks about in living water, which means running water, you're supposed to, cleanse and this and that and all that. And he made much of that in at a time when nobody else was even, they go and examine somebody and they'd be up to the elbows in blood, and then they go into the neonatal unit and check mom and the child, and infant mortality was huge at the time because people didn't understand germs. And God said, no, separate them out, keep them apart. And I don't think it was because there was germs flowing in this direction from a newborn to us, but we're very nervous about a newborn child, especially our first one, right? You know, somebody wants to hold him. We're thinking, you don't get a cold. You okay? Did you wash your hands? Don't sneeze. You're going to, we're all, really worried. Why? Because we understand that newborn babies don't have all the defenses in place that, and we understand it. And here, 40 days aside. But if she bear a maid child, a female, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. So now it's 2 weeks aside, right? 14 days. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. What's that? 66. Now 14, now it's 80. So if you have a boy, 40 days separated. If you have a girl, 80 days separated. Why? I don't know. I know God, you do? So they're more susceptible for a longer time, and God's quarantining them, so to speak, for a longer period of time so that they're not susceptible to stuff. It makes sense. But I'm not, the problem is I'm not a medical person, obviously. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb for the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the priests. Equal opportunity. Doesn't matter if you have a boy or you have a girl. You got to bring a lamb, right, for the of the first year for a burnt offering. Wait. Or a turtle dove. And we'll find out later on, this is a financial thing. If you don't have enough money for a lamb, then the offering is a turtle dove. Okay? Why? You brought a sinner into the world. We'll see that. I'm looking at the clock and I only have like 4 minutes. Jesus is different. The offering that his parents make is kind of like a two-fold. You've sacrificed this for this, and then you sacrifice this on like behalf of the child. The first part of it is is a sacrifice because sinners bore a sinner, and there's a sacrifice needs made. The second part of it is a sinner was brought in the world, so there's a second part of the sacrifice. And you see, if you read Jesus the way he did it, was only the first part of the sacrifice. They didn't bring a sinner into the world, and that by absence speaks volumes. But anyway, we won't go there, and like I say, I don't have the time to develop that like I'd like to. I'd give you all the verses, but that is so. And did a sinner conceive? Yes. I know there's the Immaculate Conception isn't Jesus, it's Mary, according to Catholic theology, because she was pure and perfect and without sin, and that is, there's not even a shred of scripture to, well, she had to be because she was the vessel by which God brought Jesus into the world. No. Just know, we don't pass our sin on in the sense of I don't know, maybe we do. Maybe there's, genetics there. But it's like if you get too close to a sinner and they sneeze on you, you're a sinner now, or something like that. If you pass through the birth canal of a sinner, they get all their sin parts. If you share, genetics with it. No, I don't think, I don't know. Again, I'm not a geneticist, and I'm not a, anyway. Where am I getting so much trouble? Let's just stick to the text. Who shall offer it before the Lord? You bring a young pigeon or turtle out of our sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the priests, who shall offer it before the Lord, make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law of her, for her that hath born, a male or a female. If she be not able to bring a lamb, Then shall she bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So there's offerings to be made. There's time separated apart. And I think all this, you know, we're talking about purifying, we're talking about separation. I think it's the same idea all the way through here. There's the idea of clean, unclean, don't touch that, it's germy, you don't bear that carcass, don't. But is it forever? No, it's, now when we go into leprosy, okay, you're going to get apart for 7 days, and on the eighth day the priest's going to reinspect you, and then if it's this and this, if this happens, you're going to be set apart for another 8 days, and God given the disease a chance to advance to the point where it's easily recognizable, or a chance for it to be healed if it's just a scab or a blister or whatever. And we'll talk about that, because I know you can't wait for, you know, the laws of leprosy, and that goes on for actually several chapters, and we'll go, and then we go to the feast days, and that's, for my thinking, more exciting, but.